Good evening, everybody. This is Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We're glad that you're joining and tuning in this evening. This is our midweek message coming to you from my office here at my house, my ever-growing office. Hey, made my third trip this week over to Pastor Lee Homoke's house and was able to bring back some more books. We got a big book project going where some of the books I'm bringing home, some of them we're storing in an archive at church, and then we're adding some of them to our church library for people to be able to use and access. So that project's underway. We had a great Sunday this past week. Guest speaker, Brother Dave Reed from Columbus Bible Church in Ohio. And he brought an excellent message related to what is really going on. And he talked in that message about some things related to Ephesians 6 and the weapons of our Ephesians 6 and us wrestling that with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to kind of go off of some things there in the next couple of weeks. I figured out how to put a title on this using my Mevo, and so you can see that I've already got the title up there, The Weapons of Our Warfare, and this is an introduction. So what I'm intending to do is kind of talk about this topic for a number of weeks when we come on Wednesday night. And hopefully you'll find this beneficial and edifying, just kind of seeking to expand on some things that Brother Reed mentioned and brought up and trying to flush some more details out about this. This is really a topic that we need to keep in the forefront of our mind right now with everything going on in our society, in our culture, in our country, etc. So if you would turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so this is kind of an introduction. I just kind of want to cover a few things this evening about some introduction things about the about this passage, about things that Paul has to say in general about warfare in his epistles, and then kind of start looking at some of the details of this passage and then see where that leads us over the next number of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's start by reading verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So this is a common passage. Most people are familiar with it. Many of you maybe even are able to quote it. You have it memorized, and it's definitely a passage that a lot of people are aware of and so on. But yet, when you think about what it's teaching, when it says bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, knowing what it says and actually practically walking it out, I think you'll agree are sometimes two different things, right? I mean, we get off into the details of life and we try to address our problems and we try to have answers for things that are going on in the world around us or what have you on the basis of our own wisdom, on our own strength, or on the thinking of the world, the wisdom of this world, and not necessarily bringing everything captive to the obedience of Christ as far as what we're thinking about. And that's really what this is about as we think about the weapons of our warfare here. So the first thing I want to point out to you about this is I just want you to note in these three verses all of the times that Paul uses military terms to describe what's going on here, okay? So let's just read this and note all the times that Paul uses military terminology or what have you. So look, verse 3. He says, though we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the first thing he does is he describes it there as war, right? So obviously that would be the first occurrence of a military term. Look at verse 4. For the weapons, there's a second one, weapons of our warfare, that's the third one, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is a military term also. You think about an enemy having a stronghold and you're trying to dislodge that enemy, overtake that enemy, defeat that enemy, and they've got a position, they've got a stronghold that they're entrenched in, that they're trying to, you know, maintain control over, right? And so there's a military idea there with the idea of strongholds. So in verse 3 we have war. In verse 4 we have weapons. We have warfare. Then we have strongholds. So there's four military terms in those two verses. Then look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there's another term there, fifth term, captivity. So there's five military terms that Paul is using here in these three verses as you talk about the weapons of our warfare. So Paul envisions this as a battle. He envisions this as a warfare, as a fight, as something that we're engaged in, that there's the possibility of being of captivity. There's the possibility of dealing with strongholds and positions of entrenched, you know, entrenched power, if you want to say it that way, right? So he's got all these concepts. Now, this isn't the only place that Paul uses military sort of terminology as descriptors for things related to our Christian life and walk. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So we're just going to look at a few of these. We're not going to look at all of them. My point this evening is not to look at every single place where Paul uses a military descriptor to describe our walk as believers. Just look at a few things and note a few things here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look with me at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many faithful men, that they who shall be able to teach others also. Now look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So there we have the idea of soldiers and the idea of enduring hardness. So there's some more military terminology that Paul's using here, right? Verse 4, he says, no man that warreth, so there's war again, entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. Now, when you think about that entangling there, like an image, a military image that comes into my mind as I think about that is the trench warfare that occurred during World War One, where you had you know, the Allied trench, and then you had the Central Powers trench across the way there, and in the middle was no man's land, and they had barbed wire, and they had all the stuff out there, right? So the idea behind that was that if you left your trench to storm the enemy trench, you had to cross this no man's land where there were obstacles and things that would entangle you, things that would prevent you from getting to the goal of being able to, you know, attack the enemy's trench. So when he says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself, there's that idea there with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So again, we have enduring hardness in verse 3, the soldier of Jesus Christ in verse 3, warreth entangleth there in verse 4, and then again, soldier at the end of verse 4. Come over to chapter 4. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 7. Here's Paul talking about his life before he dies here at the end of his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. So he views himself as having been involved in a fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then obviously if you come over to Ephesians 6, we have the passage about our armor, the armor of God that Paul tells the believer to put on and to function in reality. So we have all these terms that Paul's using, all these military terms that Paul's using throughout his epistles to talk about these things and to elaborate on the nature of the struggle that the believer is in. And so there's a war that we're in, and there are the appropriate weapons that accompany that as we think about what Paul says. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have this great passage describing the armor that the believer is to put on, right? Because this armor is fitted, it's suitable, it's what equips the believer to engage in spiritual warfare. So we have all these terms that Paul's using here, okay? And I just want to point that out, come back to 2 Corinthians 10. So when he's talking about the weapons of our warfare, he's talking using specific terminology that's descriptive and specifically so to identify for us what we're dealing with, the nature of the struggle and the conflict that we're in. So if we're really going to get at the heart of this, we need to understand some things about the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So go back there with me if you haven't done it already, and let's look at verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Now watch the end of this verse. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So some people in Corinth had obviously thought or had it in their mind or in their thought process that Paul walked according to the flesh. I mean, Paul sent them 1 Corinthians, this stinging letter of rebuke, and just laid them bare, and if you will, to use a metaphor, took them out to the woodshed and paddled their behind quite soundly when he wrote 1 Corinthians, right? And so there's some there that we gather from this verse, from the end of verse 2. He says, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So they looked at that letter and they thought that that's a fleshly, carnal letter that Paul sent, the way that he wrote that, the tone of it, the way that he wrote it. And so they're accusing him. There's some there that are accusing him, evidently, of walking according, notice that, according to the flesh. Okay? So let's just understand the idea of walk. The word walk is used many times in Paul's epistles to describe how we're to progress through life as believers. The idea of walk here means to make one's way, to progress, how you conduct yourself as you walk through life, all right? And so we understand that that word walk is used by Paul in some way, a lot of ways, sort of metaphorically, right? He's not literally talking about me walking from here to Grand Rapids or something like that, the physical act of walking. He's talking about it in the way or the manner or the progress or the way that you're going about this, the conduct that you're demonstrating as you do it, right? So sometimes obviously the word walk is talking about that, but let's look at a few other things. Come over to Romans 6. So sometimes the word walk is talking literally about the physical act of walking. Other times it's talking more about your spiritual conduct, right? The way you're progressing through life as a believer, or your, what we might call, what you might hear people say, you know, your Christian walk. And Paul uses that word. Look at Romans 6. Romans 6, look at verse 4. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now that's not talking about now that I'm saved, I'm not just going to walk physically to Grand Rapids. Now I'm going to skip. No, it's talking about in which that your life is lived. You're going to walk in newness of life. Now that you're in Christ, now that you're saved, your walk, your conduct through life should be emblematic of who you've been made in Christ. Right? That's the idea there. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 quick. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, we see some other things said about walk. Second Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 2. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Verse 4, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now look at verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see there he mentioned walking in craftiness, and that how that's not how he was walking, right? So, you know, you can walk in newness of life, which is how you should walk, craftiness. And Paul's making a distinction there. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter, go to chapter 5, look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So as a believer, as I progress through life, as I wait for the rapture or, you know, the death of my body, whichever comes first, my walk, my progress, my conduct through life should be in a way that is becoming sound doctrine, right? It should be as becometh saints, as Paul says elsewhere in his epistles. So you understand the idea of walk. Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians 10. Now some people in Corinth are accusing him of walking according to the flesh. At the end of verse 2, look at it again. Where I'm halfway through the verse. Where I think to be bold against some, okay? Which, so there's some there, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, is Paul saying that according to the flesh? No, he says there's some people there that think that that's how I was walking, i.e. according to the flesh, right? So in verse 2, Paul's addressing a group within the church at Corinth that had accused Paul of walking according to or in line with the flesh. In other words, they're accusing Paul of walking as an unsaved person, is essentially what they're doing. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your hand there and come over to Ephesians chapter 2. So if they're going to accuse him, they're accusing him of walking in line or according with, you know, or in a manner that is similar to an unsaved person. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked. So this is talking about how the Ephesians used to walk before they were saved. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So when the Ephesians, before they were saved, were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says that they walked according to the course of this world, right? That was the way they were progressing through life. Not in accordance with newness of life, not in accordance with sound doctrine, but in accordance with the course of this world. That's the way they were walking, right? Look at chapter 4. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what I was alluding to a moment ago. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, do beseech you that ye walk how? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So there is a worthy walk of a Pauline grace believer that is in line with the doctrine, that is in line with who God has made us to be in Christ, and this is the way that God wants us to walk. This is the way we're to walk as members of the church, the body of Christ. Not like we did before we were saved, not like we did when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we're walking, just, you know, mindlessly walking according to the course of this world that he mentions there in Ephesians chapter 2. Skip over to verse 17, Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So how are unsaved Gentiles walking? How are they progressing through life? What is their conduct? Their conduct, it says here, is in line with the vanity of their mind. And that's not how we're to walk. That we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, right? So our walk is to be done in a particular way and in a particular manner as a saved person. Now, on your way back to 2 Corinthians, stop at Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 16, Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, there's walking in the Spirit, and then there's walking according to the flesh. If you walk according to the flesh, you'll fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, the unsaved, uncircumcised Gentile, uncircumcised in heart and mind Gentile, that's walking according to the course of this world, they're just following that pattern. They're doing it in the vanity of their mind. They're ignorant. Their understanding is darkened. They don't have any clue what's really going on, right? This is what Paul is saying here. I'll come back to 2 Corinthians 10. So, as we think about this, look at end of verse 2 again. Wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. All right? So again, there's some there in Corinth that think that's what he's doing, that he's walking according to the flesh. So if he's walking, if they think he's walking according to the flesh, then he wouldn't be, according to Galatians 5, walking after the Spirit. All right? Look at verse 3. Now, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, as a saved man, until the day of redemption, until the rapture, until God ends the dispensation of grace, which obviously has gone on nearly 2,000 years now after Paul's death, okay? He says, for though we walk in the flesh, does he grant the fact that as long as you are on this planet and in and alive on this planet, that you're in the flesh in the sense that you're in a human body and that you're walking through life in a body of flesh? This is inescapable, right? I mean, all of us understand the limitations of this. We understand this, but notice what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So the accusation at the end of verse 2 is that he was walking according to the flesh. He says, yeah, I walk in the flesh because I'm a human, but contrast, okay, for though I walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So this warfare is not after the flesh, is what Paul's saying here. So what Paul is trying to explain here is the difference, now listen, is the difference between walking according to the flesh in verse 2 and walking in the flesh in verse 3. Paul, along with every other believer on planet Earth, is presently residing in a fleshly body fitted for our existence here on this planet, right? Paul is not saying that he was walking in the flesh in terms of following the fleshly appetites that are outlined in Galatians 5, okay? That's not what he's getting at. Rather, he is speaking about the fact that he presently resides in an earthly or fleshly tabernacle, right? Go back with me to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 8. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's talking about his physical body there, right? And it's a body of flesh. It's a fleshly tabernacle. It's a body. It's a human body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we could be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up with life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So, believers, we have the earnest of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is the earnest deposit on this earth, this heavenly tabernacle that we will one day have, this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, who also have given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Go back to chapter 10. So, think about the unsaved. The unsaved live both in the flesh, that is, in a body of flesh, and according to the flesh. So they have no other ability, they have no other capacity, but then to walk after the flesh or to walk according to the flesh. There's no other; they have no other option. Now, we know and understand that a believer has been, his old man is crucified with Christ. It is dead, it is buried, it is put off by the sacrifice of Christ. This is Romans 6, right? And we understand that we are no longer in the flesh in a spiritual sense, all right? In contrast, believers who have trusted in the finished work of Christ live only in the flesh in the sense of our current location, right? And we ought not walk according to the flesh. So I hope you understand the distinction there, right? So look at verse 3 again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Before I do that, I do want to go with me over quickly, and let's go look at Romans 8. Let's go look at Romans chapter 8, and I want you to see verse 4. So Paul is clear in Romans that we are not, that a believer is no longer in the flesh, spiritually speaking, that his old man is dead, that his old man is crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, so you were in the flesh, spiritually speaking, your flesh had dominion over you, right? That old nature, you had no other choice, right? Look at Romans 8, look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace. Okay? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. Okay? Believers are no longer in the flesh. You can act like it. You can choose to walk according to it. But it doesn't have to have dominion over you anymore. Okay? Now come back with me to 2 Corinthians. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. And, whoops, I'm going the wrong way. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So, listen to this, please. So, even though as believers we inhabit and walk in the flesh, as far as our physical location, we do not war after the flesh. So when there's a conflict between two believers, it's not the nature of the conflict is not the flesh as we so often tend to think. Paul's reply to those accusing him of living according to the flesh is that he was not warring. He was not conducting his ministry after the flesh. Please notice the expression, we do not war after the flesh. That is in the present tense. Okay? So Paul views himself as a soldier who is continuously locked in a battle not against fleshly forces, but against spiritual what? Spiritual forces. Come over quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Come over quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look with me at verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. So there's another one of those war references, right? So in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now, if you know anything about Paul's epistles, the obvious cross-reference to that is what? The obvious cross-reference to that is Ephesians 6. So let's go back to Ephesians 6. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and see what Paul says here again. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. So we'll get into what all this means later. That ye may be against the wiles of the devil. The devil is wily. He's crafty. He's tricky. Corinthians says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Right? Now what did Paul say over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3? He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Here he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, our opponent in this war, our opponent in this wrestling competition, is not a flesh and blood opponent, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, we are locking horns with the adversary and his minions. We are doing battle, we are wrestling, not with that person that you think you're, not with that human being that's giving you trouble. Yeah, we identify that, but who we're really contending with and warring against and wrestling is the principalities and powers against the spiritual wickedness in high places. It is against the prince, the power of the air, and those angelic beings that have aligned themselves with the adversary. So our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is against spiritual wickedness in high places. So if we're going to win the battle of the mind, we have to know and identify who the enemy is. We have to know and identify who the enemy is. And so the enemy, come with me, let's just look at a few things here and then we'll conclude. Understanding the enemy. Come over to 2 Corinthians 2. I already alluded to this. 2 Corinthians 2. Just going to run some scriptures with you. 2 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 11. Notice what it says. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Now think about that. What do people do? What do wrestlers do? Wrestlers look for an opportunity to make a move. They look for an opportunity to get an advantage over their opponent, to exploit a weakness, to identify a tendency, to all those kinds of things, right? So lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you understand that Satan is constantly trying to get an advantage over you as a believer? And do you understand that he doesn't care what he uses? Okay? He'll use money. He'll use politics. He'll use racism. He'll use sex. He'll use gambling, drinking, drugs. whatever he thinks he can do to get an advantage over you, he's going to do it. Because we're not wrestling with flesh and blood here. And Paul is identifying this. Come over to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, and look with me at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, there it is, it's the issue of the minds, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So he will use any means. I just gave you a list. He'll use pornography. Okay? Big problem right now amongst even believing men. He'll use that. Sports. Whatever he thinks he needs to do to get an advantage over us. Come over to Ephesians 6. There's the wiles of the devil. Look at, you're in Ephesians. I wanted you to go to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Therefore, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of mind and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive. He's a wily, deceptive deceiver who has devices, who beguiles, who use subtlety, who lies, as Brother Reed talked about. He's the father of lies, and he'll tell you lies that appeal to your flesh to make you think that you're even maybe doing the right thing. Understand that he's after this. This is what he's after. He wants to control your thinking. He wants to do that. Look at Ephesians 6. There's fiery darts. Above all, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Satan has darts that are specifically tailored to the flesh tendencies of every believer. Did you hear what I said? Satan has fiery darts that are specifically tailored to the flesh tendencies of every believer. So, if Monday you got saved, Tuesday, are you automatically, are you going to be able to just flip the switch and stop looking at the pornography? Or stop the drinking? Or stop the whatever it is that, you know, that you were doing? Now understand me, God does not require you to stop doing those things in order to save you, because he saves you by his grace, not your performance, right? But now that you're saved, do you have a whole life history of how you dealt with and coped with life? That's what the flesh is. It's that stuff that you've used that to solve your own problems, to deal with your life, to self-soothe, to do all those things that you did before you got saved, right? Or you know, if you were, even if you got saved as a kid and you didn't really understand what was going on, you still developed coping mechanisms to deal with your life, and not all of them were good, right? So he's after your mind, and that's the ultimate thing that he wants to get at, is your thought process. And he has specific fiery darts that are tailored exactly to what you struggle with, to what your coping mechanisms and flesh patterns are. And that's where the renewing of the mind comes in, but we'll get to that later. Okay, we'll get to that later. So we need to understand, come back with me to 2 Corinthians, and on your way back to chapter 10, stop at chapter 11, and here's the thing that you need to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Here's the thing. If Satan showed up looking like Satan, he wouldn't deceive anybody. But he shows up as an angel of light. He shows up as something that you think is good, something that you think is going to help you. And maybe it does for a while, but then it becomes a dependency. And it becomes something that's not positive, that you now have to do battle with, right? And they have to war against in your thinking. So, go back to chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, I hope that you've gotten something out of this introductory lesson. I haven't gone and looked at the comments or questions. I've just been focused on trying to communicate the information that I intended to communicate. But I do intend in future midweek messages throughout the month of August to continue to develop this idea of the weapons of our warfare. So I hope you found that edifying and beneficial. Just checking to see what's going on. And not seeing too many comments or questions, which is fine. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to sign off. I'm going to wish you a good rest of the week. Remember that we have church on Sunday morning. Remember that we've got a whole website and of years and archives of information and ministries and studies that you can look at on our website, gracelifebiblechurch.com. And we'll hope that you join us on Sunday morning for our main message. Until that time,